I'm glad you are seeing.
Myself a little better organized this morning. Got the right letter today that I wanted to share with you with our from one of our compassionate children that we support. This is from Bipool Roy, and he says, "Dear sponsor, take my greetings in the name of Christ. Hope you are well. I am well too. I go to the church in every Sunday. My school is going well. I love to play cricket. I go to school regularly. I also love to sing a song. God bless you and your family. Thank you. Pray for me and my family, your sponsored child." He's in high school. I think he's around 17, something like that. It's really interesting to look at their handwriting. The top part is what he writes, and then we have an interpreter, and they do the best they can with the language differences. But I'm going to post this on the bulletin board. They, you know, we write on the bottom of the line. They write on the top of the line, from the top down. So it's real interesting to kind of look at all their little squiggles and see what it actually says and everything. But remember, we have two. We have, I think it's, I can't remember if it's Andrea Letitia or Letitia Andrea. We have a girl, and then we have Bipool, a boy. So thank you for helping us support them.
Jennifer, that sounds like my writing, little squiggles. I can't even read it after it gets cold. I'd like to have our ushers come at this time. We'll receive our weekly tithes and offerings. Brian, would you come and ask God's blessings on our offering?
Dear God, we're always grateful to be in your house.
Yes, Lord.
We're mindful of just this past weekend being Valentine's and how much you love us. And as we come to bring our gifts and our offerings, and we just pray that it may be used to further your kingdom and to just bless various people and their needs. We're always thankful for you taking care of our needs. And out of the outflow of our love, we give back to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Worship. go to the Lord this morning, we want to remember the names that are listed within our bulletin. It is good to see Brother Randy in service with us this morning. He has been in just this last little bit to have some adjustments made. A couple of stents that were put in, and already beginning to sense some improvement and gaining of strength. And so we praise the Lord for that. Thankful that he's able to be in service with us this morning. Always good to see Brother Ed here. He's been received a good report here in the last month from the hospital in St. Louis, and so we're rejoicing with them as well. Others of you are still battling the bugs and the viruses and the things that are going around, and we're glad to see you here this morning. Trust that God will continue to help you to overcome those coughs and all those things that are hanging on along the way, seems like. So we want to remember also the Carnes family this morning and the loss of their mother, Vivian, and what a wonderful individual that she was. We've asked you to remember Linda Lloyd, who used to be a part of our congregation, who's going through some difficult health days. Pray for her husband, Curtis, as they're encountering these challenges. And they're just a myriad of things. George Ann has a friend here that's listed, Tanya Willoughby, with cancer. And we know that Brother Troy had some work done this past week, and so we pray that God will just continue to bring a healing to him. And there's just a myriad of things here that that are involved. We know there are things on your heart and your mind this morning as we gather. And these altars are open to you. As we prepare our hearts this morning, we'll sing together again. If you have need of a place to pray, just either to lift up a praise or to lay down your burdens and offer petition to the Lord this morning, you feel free to come and find a place at these altars, and then we'll lift our voices together in prayer this morning.
I love you, Lord, and I live my life.
Indeed grateful this morning for the privilege of being gathered together in your house. We thank you that that your presence is here, that you're not attached to the brick and mortar of this building, but you abide in our hearts, and as we come and go, you come and go with us. And so, Father, we thank you. We thank you for those special manifestations of your presence that we encounter from time to time. Lord, we want to be open always to whatever you want to do in our hearts and lives. We thank you for this beautiful day that you've given to us in the midst of the winter time, sunshine and warmth today. Father, we just we thank you for the fellowship that we enjoyed last night as a church family, for all who could be with us. And Father, we pray today and thank you for the opportunity to fellowship and gather today in your name. And Lord, we just want to give you praise and honor and glory, for you are worthy. We sang the song this morning, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And truly, that's who you are. That's what you are. And you've called us to be a holy people. And so, Father, this morning we want to take a look at a way that you have given to us, Father, to be the people you called us to be. We pray for these requests, Lord, that are written in our bulletin, and that are written on the hearts of our people. And we're sure that not everything that is of significance to our people has probably been written or mentioned this morning. And so, Father, for those that that are visible, we pray for your intervention, whether it be physical, financial, emotional, spiritual, whatever the case might be. We know that you are more than capable, more than able to meet all needs. Then, Lord, there are those things that we don't even know about, perhaps, because they're not in writing or they weren't verbalized. But, Lord, you know the hearts of every person here this morning. And we yield and surrender those concerns that we have into your hands, asking that you will bless and honor. Father, we pray especially for your help as we yield to you our own church family, Sister Vivian Carnes. And Father, we thank you for her relationship with you. And Father, we pray now that you would help us as we reach out and minister to her family, that again all over that they would see the significance of the love of Jesus Christ in their lives. And Lord, we pray you'd help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus as we go about these responsibilities and other things that may very well be on our individual platters this week. Father, we pray that you would take our burdens. You said, "Come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Father, you said that you would take our load, for your burden is light. You would exchange with us. And so, Father, we receive your burden this morning that you've given to us, the light burden. And Lord, we give you our heavy burdens. And thank you for bearing them. Thank you for bearing our sin on the cross. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to have forgiveness, grace. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that is our constant companion, gives us leadership and guidance. Lord, we are blessed. We are blessed. We thank you for everything that your name represents. We hear that song in the background. There's something about that name. Lord, we thank you that that your name, the enemy is driven away. At your name, fear disappears. At your name, there is a wonderful presence that comes like the spring rain. And Father, we just thank you for your blessing, for your interest, and for your involvement in our lives. Lord, we yield ourselves to you this day, willingly and wholeheartedly. We give you thanks for all that you have done and are going to do. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. My privilege from time to time to receive new members into the church. And this morning we have a unique situation in that Brother Dan is on the road quite a bit, and so we have to catch him when we can. So Dan and Chris, I'll invite you to come and just stand here between the altars and the communion table and face me for a few moments. And then we'll have you face the congregation and receive you in this morning. We have, and we are in the process of working on schedule for another pastor's welcome class to be before long. But those are about 5 weeks long, and Dan never gets five Sundays in a row. So he said, "Pastor, is there any way we can do this differently? Because we really want to be a part of the church family." And I said, "Well, you're already a part of the church family." "Well, we want to be members of the church." "I can work on that." And so we have we had the condensed and abridged version Friday afternoon for some hours and spent time together. And we are just so glad for Dan and Chris to be a part of our church family. The privileges and blessings that we have in association together in the Church of Jesus Christ are very sacred and precious. There is in it such hallowed fellowship as cannot otherwise be known. There is such helpfulness with brotherly watch, care, and counsel as can be found only in the church. There is the godly care of pastors with the teachings of the Word and the helpful inspiration of social worship. And there is cooperation in service, accomplishing that which cannot otherwise be done. The doctrines upon which the church rests as essential to Christian experience are brief. We believe in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We especially emphasize the deity of Jesus Christ and the personality of the Holy Spirit. We believe that human beings are born in sin, that they need the work of forgiveness through Christ and the new birth by the Holy Spirit. That subsequent to this, there is the deeper work of heart cleansing or entire sanctification through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and that to each of these works of grace, the Holy Spirit gives witness. We believe that our Lord will return, the dead shall be raised, and that all shall come to final judgment with its rewards and punishments. Do you heartily believe these truths? If so, answer, I do. Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and do you realize that He saves you now? So, answer, I do. Desiring to unite with the Church of the Nazarene, do you covenant to give yourself to the fellowship of the work of God in connection with it, as set forth in the covenant of Christian character and the covenant of Christian conduct of the Church of the Nazarene? Will you endeavor in every way to glorify God by a humble walk, godly conversation, and holy service? by devotedly giving of your means, by faithful attendance upon the means of grace, and abstaining from all evil, will you seek earnestly to perfect holiness of heart and life in the fear of the Lord? If so, answer, I will. All right. Well, you got all the answers correct. And we are glad this morning to welcome you into the fellowship of Nixa Church of the Nazarene. And so I have here, Chris, a membership certificate signifying this event and this day. And now I'd like for you to turn and face this congregation for a moment. And also, I would add this morning that late breaking news is last night I received a request that I will respond to this week with all of the officialness that goes along with it. But Ray and Bonnie, would you stand right where you are there at the back? Ray and Bonnie Burke, a longtime members of the Church of the Nazarene in this area, but they have asked for their membership transfer to come and be a part of this church family and our congregation. So if indeed you would welcome these folks into membership this morning, say a hearty amen and applaud. All right. God bless you all. Thank you very much. Thank you very much.
Just suppose God searched through heaven, couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed. Had it not been for the old
when I get to heaven and I can get the attention of the Savior, I'm going to ask him if just for one song he'll make me a tenor. I love to hear you sing, Bruce. It's only in my imagination that I can get that high. And so, beautiful song, great old song, great old song. I'm thankful for everything that Jesus Christ has done on our behalf and the way that he is with us through his Holy Spirit every day. This life is full of choices. And again, this week I was headed a particular direction in my thought process, and indeed the Lord checked me and said, "That's not the place." And it took me a little while to indeed have him reveal to me the place, but he led me to a passage of Scripture in the 30th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And indeed, in this chapter, he poses a question, a choice to his people. And so this morning, we're going to ask the question, what do you choose? What do you choose? Deuteronomy chapter 30. We'll be referencing the whole chapter through the course of the message, but as text, we take the last couple of verses, verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20, Deuteronomy chapter 30. And let me just once again, while you're turning there, say thanks to our ladies fellowship for the wonderful evening that was provided last night. Good food and fellowship and fun. And it's always great to be together as a church family in those types of events and just to be casual and relaxed and laugh and have a good time. So thank you so much, ladies, for that time together. Verse 19, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." I'm sure if you've been around long enough, you have heard that song that has a phrase in it that says, "I don't know who holds tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand." Or, "I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand." That starts out, "Many things I don't know about tomorrow." But it says, "Indeed, I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand." And that's kind of the gist of this. There's a whole lot of things that we want to touch base with for just a brief moment this morning. But the bottom line is, love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. Now let me ask you a question. In the challenges of today's economy, with the uncertainty and the ups and downs of all that's going on, whether it's the stock market or gasoline prices or groceries or whatever it is, even sometimes our ability to have a job, up and down, in and out, with all those things in mind, can you think of a better option anywhere on the planet than to hold fast to God? Where can you go and find any more consistency, any more faithfulness, any more power, any greater knowledge, and any more ability than in God? And if we believe that with all of our hearts, then this should be an easy choice this morning, to choose life and blessing versus death and curse. Another translation amplified this particular portion of verses with this phrase, "You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying Him, and committing yourself to Him. This is the key to your life." The key to life. We see those presentations sometimes, you know, where they honor someone who's done something special by giving them the key to the city. There's jewelry out there where people are given the key to someone's heart. But in these scriptures, there is a challenge where indeed God is giving to us the key to life. How many people throughout history have continued to search for life eternal? And yet they thought of it in the temporal realm. They wanted to live forever here. And just think, if you lived forever here, you would never get to the glories of heaven. So how much better and how much greater is the thought of eternal life, but a period of time here, then extending into eternity with Jesus Christ? But God challenged His own people and basically says to them, you need to make some choices, because sometimes the choices you make affect indeed what the outcome is going to be at the end. And so we find in the first four verses of chapter 30 a call from God to His people to come back to Him. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come upon you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart, with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where He scattered you, even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens. From there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. Aren't you glad this morning that the backslidden condition does not have to be a permanent location? And that indeed, for whatever reasons, there probably aren't any good ones, but for whatever reasons we have, that we may have in our life and in our journey strayed spiritually, that there is a God in heaven who loves us, who does not forsake us, who does not pass judgment immediately upon us, and says, I see you out there straying around, but if you'll just ask me, if you'll just come back to me, if you'll repent, I'll have you. Some of us have been there. A great testimony is to have never had to go through that experience. But there are those of us who have strayed away at times. But God allows us to make that return. I would say to you this morning that as we think about this particular little segment of the message this morning, that we would think about broken promises in the promised land. You know, when they entered into this place, God said, now look, there's a lot of other people here, and I'm going to drive some of them out of the way, and I'm going to give you their land, land you haven't worked for, land you haven't tilled, land you haven't, but I'm going to give you the benefit of the building of their homes and the benefit of their pastures and their crops, and I'm going to drive them away because you're my chosen people, and I'm going to give this to you. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to keep me as your God. I want you to think about me only. Those people out there, they've got a lot of gods. But I want you to understand, they're not true gods. I am the one true God. And so here's the deal. I'm going to give you all of this. And what I ask of you is that you'll promise to follow me and to love me, obey my commandments and do the things, because I want to bless you and I want to help you. Well, that was the promise they received. And they indeed made a covenant with God to do those things. But we know the history of the Israelite nation, and they were a bunch of up and down and in and out kind of people. They were constantly being attracted to the things that were around them and getting into to other commitments. And we know that they intermarried with the culture there. And then we know that God got upset with them because they brought the pagan gods into their homes and those kinds of things. We know that existed. Matter of fact, we look back at chapter 29. Look at chapter 29, beginning at verse 24. And Mike, I didn't give you this because it just kind of came as of late here. But it says in verse 24 of chapter 29, all the nations will ask, why has the Lord done this to the land? Why this fierce burning anger? And the answer will be, it is because the people abandoned the covenant of the Lord, their God of their fathers, the covenant He made with them when He brought them out of Egypt. They went off and worshipped other gods and bowed down to them, gods they did not know, gods He had not given them. Therefore the Lord's anger burned against this land, so that He brought on it all the curses written in this book. In furious anger and in great wrath, the Lord uprooted them from their land and thrust them into another land as it is now. It is disappointing and frustrating to our God when He tries to provide us with a clear path, a specific direction, and many blessings in our life, and we say, nah, I think I'd rather go this way. I think it breaks His heart. He's brokenhearted. And that brokenheartedness tends to turn to frustration, and at points in history, it's turned to anger. When it went on prolonged, when he had everything to offer his people, but they wanted to go their own. They didn't want to listen to God. They wanted God's blessing, but they didn't want God's authority. They wanted to benefit from anything God had out there, but they wanted to indeed have him give it to them, basically with no commitment on their own. And God basically said, "That it's not going to happen. Not going to happen." And God warns us in this current age through the Scriptures. He says to us, when we get into a commitment relationship with Him, there are some things that we need to be concerned about. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, He says, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away." How many times in our life, my life, your life, how many times in our lives have we read something in Scripture and said, "Well, I can do part of that." Well, now, Lord, if you understood my situation, you know, you wouldn't expect that of me. That might have been the case back then, back there, but that won't work for me. I'm just telling you, the book says He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word never changes. It's good for all time. And what God said and what God asked, God expects. And so we need to come to that place where out of commitment to and trust in that when He says something, instead of us thinking of all the reasons why it can't happen, we should say, "Well, I don't quite understand how it's going to come about, but Lord, I'm yours, here I am, and let's go for it." We read the letters in the book of Revelation that He wrote to the churches, that He spoke to the churches through John. And we find that word in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4 where He says, "Yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken your first love." What's the first and greatest commandment? We read it last week. Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In other words, God's first. What's in the top 10? "You shall have no other gods before me." Well, if there are no other gods before Him, that means He's first. He's at the top of the list. He's not down somewhere. He's first and foremost. When it comes time to think about our plans, He should be at the top of the list. Whatever involves Him should be at the top of the list. When it comes time to work out our economy, He should be first. The sad thing is, a lot of times we deal with the things that are pressing and present, and because we know God is gracious, then we kind of get to the end of the road with our economy and say, "Well, God, there's nothing left. I'll catch you later." But whether it's our economy or whether it's our ability or whether it's our time management, God says, "Hey, here's the deal. I'm God. I'm first and I'm only." And as long as you keep that priority, everything else below will fall into place. You've left your first love. So when it comes to the choices of this life, we have to ask ourselves, am I choosing God first and foremost, or am I being enamored with other things? The truth of the matter is that these chosen people of God entered into the promised land and they got caught up in all the stuff around them. They intermarried, they took on practices that were not the practices that God wanted to take on. They began to worship other gods, they had idols. There were things that became as important to them or more important to them than their relationship with God. And as a result, God finally brought it to a point where He said, I need to check your commitment. And so He posed the question. But He didn't just throw that question out there and leave them hanging. The great thing about God is He moved them then to say, "Now listen, here's what you need to do. In order to make the right choice, here's what you need to do." And if you look at chapter 30 and read verses 6 through 8, He says this, "The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love Him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you, and you will again obey the Lord and follow all the commands I am giving you today." A circumcision of the heart. Now we know that circumcision is the sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. when it comes down to the physical aspect of circumcision, it basically comes down to this. From a health and hygiene standpoint, it's something that's removed that's not necessary. And indeed, medical science says to us that while it's certainly possible to not remove that portion, that indeed, when you do remove the portion, that the benefits are 100 to 1 as opposed to the risks. That the removal of that piece of skin is actually better for you. And the circumcision of the heart is basically saying, take all the unnecessary stuff. It doesn't necessarily always qualify it as being sin, but it says take that stuff that's unnecessary and gets in the way of your true commitment to me and your best possible health and get rid of it. A circumcision of the heart then is really coming to that point where we are totally focused on God, we are totally yielded to God, and we don't let any other stuff come between us and our relationship with Him. We don't allow anything else to say, well, God, we can't do that because we're doing this. When it comes to God, the circumcision of the heart is to say, my heart is totally committed. Now, the thing about it is, if you know anything about circumcision, you know part of the problem is, the accusation is, that if you aren't circumcised, that you increase the potential for infections to be a part of your life. Now, this is a male problem. But at any rate, the point is that in our spiritual lives, for all of us, of all genders, that if we allow other things like God's people did in the land of Canaan, if we allow other things to come in and come between us and our relationship with God, it's detrimental to our health. Matter of fact, the truth of the matter is there is recorded medical history for uncircumcised males that having contracted an infection, they died from it. The parallel being that if we don't learn to be totally committed to God, if we don't reach that point of being entirely sold out and completely yielded and be a living sacrifice to God, He's first and foremost in all things, what He thinks matters more than anything else, then we stand the option that we could become infected spiritually and die. And being spiritually dead is not a good thing. Let me read to you some verses from the Scripture. Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19 we read, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. And then we read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And in chapter 6 of the same book of Galatians and chapter 15, we read, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. And then in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, in Him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. That's what we call entire sanctification. We just talked about it in the membership commitment this morning. In the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. Throughout Scripture, this analogy of circumcision is made because the thing that causes us difficulty in our Christian walk oftentimes is becoming enamored with everything around us in the temporal realm and straying off the path of our commitment to God and dabbling in all these other things. The simple truth is God must be first and foremost or He's not God. Something else has become our God. That's why He wrote what He wrote in the commandments about having no other gods before Him. And that's why He challenges people here again in the book of Deuteronomy, and He says to them, you can choose life and blessing, or you can choose death and curses. Now, it's really interesting to me because dying spiritually is a really difficult thing. I mean, it's a real challenge to die out to ourselves and to live to the Lord without the help of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. If we don't truly come to a point of being filled with the Spirit, we're constantly being imbalanced with the flesh. But now listen to what He says after He challenges His own people this way. Listen to what He says in chapter 30 at verse 11. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven. There's theology out there that teaches that we cannot be truly entirely sanctified until we get to heaven. That we just can't get there. But interestingly enough, the New Testament in the book of Titus says that we're to say no to ungodliness in this present age. And here in the Old Testament, God has spoken this same challenge to His people when He said, hey, I want you to have a circumcision of the heart. I want you to quit looking at all this other stuff. I want you to put Me first and foremost in your life and make every decision based on that position and that authority. And I just want you to understand, it's not too difficult for you, and you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to get it. This is about right here and right now. And the thing that He wants us to understand is He knows this challenge is out here. He knows the enemy is here. He's the prince of the earth. He's the one that's giving Him that permission, basically, for this period of time. He knows that temptation is out there. He knows there's going to be plenty of things where we get consumed with ourselves and say, well, I can't do this. I can't attend faithfully. I can't give sacrificially. I can't do this, can't do that, you know, because I'm a busy person and I have a lot of stuff going on in my life. And the point is, your life is supposed to be managed under the auspices of God being first and foremost. Every other choice is supposed to fall underneath that, not vice versa. So many times we plan our lives and then see where we can fit God in. But He also challenges His people and basically says to them, there are consequences to whatever choice you make. You can choose life and blessing, and I'll tell you what the consequences are. Or you can choose death and curse, and I'll tell you what the consequences are. And He essentially does that throughout this chapter. In chapter 30 and verse 5, He says, when we come back, He's talking about if they come back to Him, He will bring you to the land that belonged to your fathers, and you will take possession of it, and He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. That's if you choose to return to God. We read over in verses 9 and 10. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous just as He delighted in your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep His commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. In other words, I've got it written. I've recorded it in black and white. If you do what it says, here's what you can expect. The implication is if I don't do what it says, I would expect something other than what's been promised. I can read in verses 15 through 17. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. Choices always have consequences. You say, Pastor, you're reading out of the Old Testament. That's all the old law stuff. That's true, but wasn't it Jesus that when we talked last week, wasn't it Jesus that repeated these very statements in red letters and said, here's the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the statement. Nothing's changed. Now, the immediate wrath of God has changed. He hasn't opened the earth and swallowed 3,000 people just recently. Not as we understand it to be so. But we will all face judgment. There will be a time, a day of reckoning that we come into, and we know it because the Scripture tells us so. Inside the book of Revelation, chapter 21, beginning at verse 11, well, I'm thinking that is not what I'm looking for. Well, let's try it. Let's see what happens. Maybe it'll strike me different. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who walked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. And that is not what I'm looking for. My apologies. It is indeed chapter 22. Mike, let's just go to 22:10-12. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to every one according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. The bottom line is, in this day and time, as we face eternity, there's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun, and there will be rewards based on our choices. And there will come a time when we can't make choices anymore. As we think about both the challenge in Deuteronomy and what we know to be judgment in Revelation, we know that all of this is given to us in advance. This is not going to be a surprise, folks. It's not like God hasn't told us ahead of time, here's the choices and here's the consequences. So wherever we end up at is not God's fault. But I believe His call today is the same as it was to His people there in the challenges of that new promised land. We have a world that's filled with entertainments and activities, not necessarily sinful in and of themselves, but everything requires time, and everything requires effort. Most things require some kind of an investment. And we have to ask ourselves, are all of my choices being influenced by the fact that I love God more than anyone or anything else? Or am I just kind of trying to put Him in the mix and see where He lands? Whatever our choices, there are consequences. The thing I want us to hear, though, is that all throughout this passage, what God keeps trying to say is, I want you to come back. The great news is, for whatever reason, if indeed we have strayed, the great news is, God wants us back. He's not holding the fact against us that we departed the path. He's just saying, hey, I can help you out. I can bring you back. And indeed, if you'll allow me to bring you back, I'll not just bring you back into right relationship, but I want to bless you. I mean, everywhere in the Scripture, New Testament, Old Testament, we keep seeing these things where God wants to do good things for us. God wants to help His people. God wants to give them good things. I can't think of anything else, folks, in life that this world has to offer that I can count on in the same way I can count on God. And so why would I choose anything other than God to be the foundation of my life? The encouragement of the Scripture was, hold fast to Him. Hold fast to Him. Commit yourself to Him, because that's the key to life. My question to you this morning is, have you chosen to cling to God? No matter what you're going through, have you chosen to obey Him, stay according to His plan, to His directions, His truth, so that you can claim His promise? Or do you find yourself kind of floundering a little bit and just dabbling? Yes, you believe God, and yes, you want to love God, but indeed, you're also kind of pursuing a lot of other stuff. There are other things that carry great value to you. And it came down to choosing the godly thing versus this thing. It would be, you have to weigh that out. When in reality, if we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, there shouldn't be a lengthy decision here. The choice should be already made. If it's God, that's the way we go. If it's not, we lay that aside. The choice is yours. Life and blessing, or death and curses. I understand this is the age of grace. I understand that God does not deal with things in the same immediate fashion, but I assure you there will be judgment. And I assure you, according to the Bible, every one of us will face God, and He will say, I'm not asking you what you want, I'm telling you what you're going to get. You had your chance at making choices. Now, I'll send you to where your choices put you. It's all up to us. God's given us every opportunity. Partial obedience is disobedience. Stand with me this morning. God loves you more than you can ever imagine. God wants you in relationship with Him. He wants you in His heaven. He has committed and promised that if you will turn toward Him, there's not anything He can't overcome, forgive, forget, put behind, and move us into a life of peace and security, not without its challenges. Doesn't mean things will physically be a bed of roses here on this earth. But we have the assurance and the hope that God is with us every step of the way, and there's light at the end of the tunnel always, and the promise of an eternity in heaven with Him. I don't know where it gets any better than that. What do you choose this morning? Every head bowed and every eye closed. Janet, would you come and just to play a couple of verses of that song, Let Him Have His Way With Thee? And as she plays that this morning, could we just take a moment to pray and just say, Lord, would you show me where I'm at? Would you bring my attention to something if it's higher up in my list of priorities than it should be? Would you help me to know that you're first and foremost in my life? And if there's something that needs to be yielded to him this morning, please understand these altars are open to you. And no one here is against you. No one here is going to judge you or condemn you. But that is simply a place to say, Lord, here's an issue that I need to surrender to you. And everybody's going to be for you. Everybody's going to be behind you. Most importantly, God will be here waiting for you. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus this morning. We just ask you to look within our hearts. Look within our minds. And help us to know, Father, that we're more committed to you than anything else, to anyone else. And that as we read it and you reveal it to us, that we will do it. We won't debate it. We won't argue about it. We won't tell you why it can't be done. But Lord, as you reveal your word to us, we will walk in all the light that we have so that we have continuous and ongoing fellowship with you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship. It's a big if. But it's an if that God can settle, has the ability to keep. Paul testified to it. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We know you can keep us, Lord. We need your help. If you're here this morning and you have a need of any sort, if there's something in your life that needs to be yielded or surrendered, if there's something that's become kind of more first place in your life than God, then I invite you and encourage you to come and just find a place to kneel this morning and leave that with the Lord. And go away from this place in victory today, completely surrendered and yielded to him. Janet, could you sing a verse of that and a chorus of it, please?
Be always pure and good. Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
His power can make you what
today?
You ought to be.
Does he have all
his
of you?
Can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul, and you will see 'twas best for him to have his way with thee.
Amen. Thank you, Janet. Brother Randy Gilmore, we are so glad that you are here today. Would you please pray a closing prayer on our gathering this morning?